Today we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 8 and 9. Paul is dealing with what is appropriate. In other words, appropriate Christian conduct. He seems to have had a letter sent from the church at Corinth asking him about certain things. Now, we don't have the letter. All we have are Paul's answers to the letter. So it's kind of like we're listening to half of a conversation. But it really isn't much of a problem because you can tell by his answers what they're asking about. The first thing is in chapter 7, and in the interest of time, I'm going to summarize that. They're asking him about marriage. It seems to have been a problem in Corinth. They had a temple devoted to the goddess of love, Aphrodite, in Corinth. And Strabo, the historian, tells us that at its height they had 1,000 sacred temple prostitutes up there. We don't think it was that big at the time of Paul, but it was still a problem. And so some of the ladies in Corinth had gotten saved, and they loved the clean feeling that they had. So they had basically given up on marriage because they're associating it with pagan activity, okay? And their husbands, some of whom are not saved, are having a big problem with this. Paul has to tell them marriage is okay. Some people are given the gift of celibacy, like Paul. He's not married. But some people are given the gift of a wife or husband, the gift of marriage. And so Paul is saying there's nothing wrong with marriage. And he's telling the ladies in Corinth, you know, quit living as if you're not married. You need to be married because otherwise Satan's going to tempt you. Okay? So another thing he's talking about is if a Christian is married to an unbeliever, if the unbeliever wants to stay with that Christian, then the Christian needs to stay in the marriage. But Paul says if the unbeliever wants to depart, the Christian is not bound in such cases. He doesn't say anything about remarriage, but in the Jewish context, it was sort of understood that a person who had gone through a divorce under Moses would remarry. Paul just doesn't address it. He also talks about fathers who have daughters who are unmarried. He's saying there's nothing wrong with marriage and you need to do the right thing. If they want to marry, it's better to marry than to burn with lust. Okay? So we get to chapter 8 and he wants us, in terms of appropriate Christian conduct, to do the thing that is based on love. Let all your things be done in love. And everything we do, everything we allow, needs to glorify God. Okay, he says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Okay? Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. All right? We need to be concerned with building the other people up. Now, if anyone thinks that he knows anything, if anyone thinks that he's wise, okay, if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by Him. All right? So what we do needs to be based on love and with the true knowledge of God. Now, a little background here. They did not have refrigeration. And so if you bought meat, you had to eat it quickly because it would go bad in a hurry. All right? So if somebody liked meat, they had to buy it at the market. Well, some of this meat had been sacrificed to Apollo or to false god. Some of the meat was being sold kind of as a way to support the false worship of a false god, okay? If you would, I get a little flippant here and say Zeus burgers, okay? If you want a barbecue and you've got relatives coming over, and best, you know, go downtown, get some Zeus burgers. Another thing was that the temples had dining areas attached to them. And it was, if you wanted to make business contacts or if you wanted to have a life in the city community, you would go down there in the temple of Apollo and you would have a meal. Okay? And of course that is, you're in an idol's temple. All right? Now, some people don't have a problem with that. They say, well, the idol really doesn't exist, so, you know, if I want to eat meat, I'll eat meat. Paul's saying, not so fast. If a weaker brother thinks that you're doing wrong, then you're doing wrong. And you don't want to cause that brother to stumble. Okay? So, that is a problem. Meat sacrificed to idols. Paul would say in the book of Acts, you know, if you're going on a mission trip and you sit down and they serve meat, if they don't say anything, just go on and eat it. Now, I really like that verse. Whatever's put before you, that eat, asking no questions. All right? However, if they say, this was offered this morning to Zeus, then you need to order the tofu, okay, or whatever, all right? In other words, there are rules that we live by, okay? You don't want to cause somebody to stumble. All right, so he goes on in verse 4 and says, well, number one, what we do needs to be based on love and the knowledge of God. Number two, we need to offer our service based on true knowledge of God. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. Okay? It's just a chunk of wood. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. Yet for us, and he emphasizes for us, there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. All right? And so, we realize that there's really only one God, and the idols, there's nothing to it, all right? Now, in the book of Psalms, and I can do a biblical theology on this because I've been studying it for a while. In the Psalms, it will say that the gods of the nations are idols. The gods of the nations are demons. Okay, so they're not gods, but there may be some demonic reality there. Okay, so we need to be careful because we want to give glory to God. We don't want to give glory to the wrong entities. All right? All right, so two, we need to act on true knowledge. Number three, the strong need to support the weak. Now, this is important. This also comes up in the book of Romans. If you are the strong brother or sister, okay, and your weaker brother or sister is offended by something you're doing, guess what? You don't have to do it. You're the strong one. They're weak. They don't have a choice. You do. All right? So, I have people... People come to me and say, well, do you think that a Christian should enjoy a nice glass of wine with meal? They never ask you, you know, should a Christian drink cold duck or ripple in a bag in the alley, but it's always a nice glass, you know. It's always that. And I say, well, there's no verse in Scripture saying thou shalt not touch alcohol, all right? There are verses that condemn drunkenness. There are lots of those. But what I say, and this I'm just speaking for myself here, what I say is if what I allow causes somebody to stumble, then I'm not going to do it, all right? There are about 50,000 deaths a year due to motor accidents, and half of those are due to drunk driving. So that's 25,000 a year, all right? You take that over a span of 20 years, you've got the same deaths in the American Civil War, okay? Now, as far as I'm concerned, that's stumbling, okay? And, of course, people don't really know what to do with that. I'm speaking only for myself. I don't touch it because I don't know if the one that I'm drinking with is a potential abuser or felon or drunk. So I'm not gonna have that on my conscience. Okay? And what I'm telling you, I told Jerry Ewing of Ewing Oil in Dallas, Texas, in the oil club in the Trammell Crow building in Dallas. And he said, well, if I was a preacher, I wouldn't do that too. I said, this isn't just given to preachers, it's given to Christians. All right? So this is the instruction that Paul gives concerning stronger and weaker brothers in Christ. All right? He says, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, up until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. If you don't think you need to do something for you, you don't need to do it. If your conscience is bothering you, don't do it. All right? Verse 8, but food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, or if we do not eat are we the worse. Beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. If someone sees you who have knowledge, now what is that knowledge in the context? It's knowledge of the idol, but even more than that, knowledge of the real God. If someone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? Now, what bad thing would happen then? Person's weak, he eats it. He's self-condemned. He falls under condemnation. He's in a worse place than he was before he saw you. All right? Because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish. Now, he's not going to lose his salvation, right? But he's going to stumble. He might lose his reward. Shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? When you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. So what he's saying is, yeah, it's okay if you eat meat sacrificed to idols, but when you do it and they see you and they do it too and they are offended, you're sinning against Christ. All right? So you don't want to use your knowledge to make people stumble and to sin against Christ. You following him? It's sort of rabbinical. And it's difficult. But remember, at the Jerusalem Council, one of the things that was forbidden to the Gentiles under Paul was meat with blood, things strangled, and things sacrificed to idols. Okay? So we're being consistent here. Paul is basically saying, look, there's nothing to it. If you want to go eat a Zeus burger by yourself, that's okay, but don't do it in public where you've got weaker Christians who are going to stumble over it. Okay? Therefore, this is a summary. If food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. In other words, I'm not going to do it. If it's causing a weaker brother to stumble, I'm not going to do it. Okay. Now, in my own life, that's the reason that I don't drink. Okay? Because it causes people to stumble. And so I don't need it. I never liked the taste of it anyway. You know. So now, point number four, Paul is going to use his own life in ministry as an example of living the Christian life. All right? Not that he wants to focus attention on himself, but he's been giving them, when he makes the goat's hair tents and he works to exhaustion and he pours himself into these people, he's giving a pattern of how to live the Christian life. And so when Paul says, be followers of me as I'm a follower of Christ, if you follow Paul, you're going to follow Christ by default. Okay? Paul, in chapter 9, verse 1, he says, am I not an apostle? It demands a yes answer. Yeah, of course you are, Paul. Am I not free? Yeah. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Yes, you did, on the road to Damascus. Are you not my work in the Lord? In other words, you guys in Corinth, didn't I lead you to the Lord? You're evidence of my work in the Lord? Yes. All these things require a yes answer. If I am not an apostle to others, and he's talking about people who aren't willing to accept his apostolic authority, doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Other people might not think I'm an apostle, but you should, because you're proof of it. They accepted Christ because of his apostleship. Now, what is Paul apostle of? Peter's apostle to the Jews. What is Paul? He's apostle to the Gentiles. Who gave him that apostleship? Jesus. Not Peter, James, and John in Jerusalem. Jesus did. Is he equal to Peter? Yes. He's an apostle. Is he a genuine apostle? Yes. If I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you yourselves, he stresses that, you are the seal, the evidence of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this, okay? The people who don't think he's a true apostle is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Well, yeah, of course you do. Okay? He has a right to eat and drink. He says, do we have no right to take along a believing wife like Peter? As do the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord. That would be James and Jude. And Cephas, Peter. Does Paul have the right to get married? Yes. In the Greek, a yes is required because of the first word in the sentence. You can tell if they use one word, it requires a yes. If they use another, it requires a no. All of these questions require yes, all right? Is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? If Paul wanted to quit working and be supported by the churches because he's an apostle, does he have that right? Yes, he does. Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? And the answer to this? Nobody. That's assumed, all right? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law also say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen the Lord is concerned about? Or does He say it altogether for our sakes. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing. He says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox as he treadeth forth the grain. He's using the law to prove something. What does it prove with regard to Paul? He has the right to support. Martin Luther, they were having a big debate over this, and they were saying, but this is, he's talking about cattle. And Luther says, cattle can't read. He's writing it for us, that we would do the right thing. And the argument is in rabbinical fashion from light to heavy. If this is true of the oxen, how much more is it true of the minister of God's word? All right? The principle is the same. The oxen who's treading the grain can eat while he's doing it. All right? And the minister who's harvesting God's field has the right to be supported. Now, he's made the point, but he's not going to ask the Corinthians to support him. That's going to upset them. But see, he doesn't want them to dictate what he's preaching. So there is such a thing as bivocational ministry, because immature people will try to control the message by controlling the purse strings. And Paul's not going to. He will take donations from the church at Philippi. He won't take it from Corinth because they're too immature. All right? He goes on. Does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. This is written that the one who plows should plow in hope, and the one who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it such a great thing if we reap your material things? Paul's saying he has the right to do that. All right? If others are partakers of this right over you, Peter, for example, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right. Here's a thing where he's got the liberty, he's got the right, he's the strong one. He's not going to do it. Okay? We have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul, I think, and this is just me talking, I think he doesn't want the charge to be made that he's just preaching it for the money. Do you not understand that those who minister the holy things, he's talking about the priests in the temple now, eat of the things of the temple, the showbread, for example, and the sacrifices. They eat of the things of the temple. And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. Yes, requires it. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things so that it would be done so for me. See, I'm not writing you this that you might start supporting me like you do other apostles. I'm not doing that. Why not? All right, he says, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me, for it would be better to me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. Boasting in what? They are his work in the Lord. He doesn't want anybody to make his boasting in their salvation void by saying he just did it for the money. All right? If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast about, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul's preaching the gospel because it's his duty. You know, sometimes I think, if I stand before the Lord and say, "What? Look at all the stuff you've done," I say, "I have done nothing but what you commanded me to do, and I haven't even done all of that. I'm an unprofitable servant. I've done only that which it was my duty to do." Okay? But God gives more grace. He gives us all opportunities to minister, and we need to take advantage of that. Not so that we can feather our own nest, but so we can glorify Him. He says, if I do this willingly, and in the context, this is what? If I do it willingly, preaching the gospel. Yeah. If I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if I do it against my will, I have been entrusted with the stewardship. In other words, I'm going to have to do it. Whether I do it willingly or unwillingly, I've got to do it. I've got to preach the gospel. What is my reward then? When, if they're not supporting him, he's supporting himself by making tents. If they're not supporting him, then what's his reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I might not abuse my authority in the gospel. If you're going up the road here, you get to 401 and you see the Moose Lodge. Right behind it is an old house that goes back to 1791. It was Colonel Aaron Rodgers of Revolutionary War fame. He and his sons lived in that house. His sons ran a ferry down on the Neuse River. When Sunday came around, people would cross over from Raleigh to come up to Wake Crossroads. They call it Church of Christ at Crossroads, all right, to hear the gospel. Colonel Rodgers and his sons would not charge on Sunday to ferry people across and back of the Neuse River because they didn't want people to have to pay to hear the gospel. Now the ferry's no longer down there, but his cabin still stands. And when all the leaves are down, you can see it back there. It's painted white. It's one of the historical sites of the state. And Wake Crossroads was called Rogers Crossroads, named after Colonel Rogers. And Rogers Road is still named after him. But they changed it to Wake Crossroads after Governor Tryon's wife, Margaret Wake. Okay, so that was, he was the colonial governor of North Carolina. They changed it to Wake Crossroads. All right, he says, when I preach the gospel, my reward is that I might preach the gospel, present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I might not abuse my authority in the gospel. He doesn't want the charge to be made that he's doing it only for money. Though I'm free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. You know, when he went down to Jerusalem and he had his head shaved and went in and gave those sacrifices, and he was going to show people he wasn't violating the law of Moses, to the Jews he became as a Jew. He had Timothy circumcised. To the Greek, he goes on, to those who are under the law, I became as under the law that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, who's he talking about now? Gentiles, okay? Not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. In other words, we're serving a higher law, the law of love. I became as without law that I might win those who are without law. He doesn't have Titus circumcised because he doesn't want the Gentiles to think you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. All right. To the weak, I became as weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. All right, you go to Taco Bell and you've got a Hindu with you. They don't eat meat. All right, you got a Hindu with you and you want to share the gospel with that Hindu. What do you order? The cheese burrito. Very well. Thou hast answered wisely. Now I do this for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you. Don't you understand that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Now, in Corinth, there was an Olympic game. It was called the Isthmian Games. In Athens, they would get a laurel crown, but in the Isthmian Games, they spent a lot of money too on these games. They would have a wreath of pine, all right? And the Isthmian Games were one of the four games that they had during the year. It's kind of like football season, basketball season, baseball season, soccer season, that kind of thing, all right? So he says, don't you understand that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? They all compete, one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you might obtain it. This is Paul telling the Christians, if you're in the Christian race, he's comparing it to a marathon, run to win. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. It has to have self-control. You go without eating certain things so that you can compete, all right? They do it to obtain a perishable crown. And they'd take these little wreaths, you know, and they'd put it on their mantle. And when they died, they'd actually have them engraved on their tombstones. You can see that in Athens. But the thing would perish. They do it for a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. Therefore, this is how I run. I run this way, not with uncertainty, not aimlessly. Thus I fight, not as one who is shadowboxing. We had a guy one time in military school. We had to box, you know, and he knocked himself out shadowboxing. He had a glass jaw, and so we had this real tough coach. It was Coach Bickley. I mean, really tough. And so we're all lined up, and they've got a light behind us, and you can see the shadow. So we're shadow boxing, and this particular guy comes back, bam, hit himself, and he goes down. And we were saying, Coach Bickley, so-and-so's shadow just won, which he was not amused. He had us all doing push-up. He says, this is the way I fight. I fight to win, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. All right? So, we're running a race. He's using a metaphor. If you're going to run it, run to win. Does that mean going without some things? Yes. In Paul's case, it goes without support from the Corinthian community because he wants to make the gospel free of charge. Does that mean not eating meat sacrificed to idols? Yes, it might if it's causing people to stumble. Okay? So we're not running aimlessly. We're running to win. We're not shadowboxing. We're fighting for victory. All right, number one, the application. Ministers deserve payment. Okay? That's a principle that comes up here. Number two, don't let your liberty hinder the gospel, but use your liberty as servants of Christ. Okay? And it might be a little bit different for each one of us. Number three, sharing the gospel is more important than insisting on your own rights. Okay? To the Jew, he became as a Jew. To the Greek, he became as a Greek, that he might by all means save some. And finally, true faith produces God-honoring works. And in their case, the fact that they're believers is proof of his apostleship. He's a true apostle. He has the right to be supported by the church. He foregoes that because he doesn't want the charge to be made that he's doing it for money. Let's close with a prayer. Father, we hear the world so often say of the evangelists that they're just in it for the money. And we know that in many cases it's a false charge. In some cases it probably is a true thing, and it causes people to stumble. Let it not be said of us. Let us run to win, not uncertainly. Let us not just be shadowboxing, but let us fight and fight the good fight of faith, that we might glorify Christ with our lives. Father, help us to serve Him not only in word, but in deed and in truth. Let us worship in spirit and in truth, Father, and help us to do the things this week that we need to do that we might have a harvest, and that there might be many, many around the throne in that day glorifying Christ because of the patient endurance of these who are sitting in this room. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.